Scripture reading this morning, we have two copies up here, is Matthew 22, as Pastor already said, chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. Matthew 22, 23 through 33. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. At the same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Ron, come and pray for us.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Please join me in prayer. Our heavenly living God, Father, we come in worship, praising you, Father, acknowledging who you are and what you have done. Father, help us to understand that how great you are, an eternal God. Father, we ask now for protection for our church. Be with us. Father, we thank you for our pastor. We thank you for a man that is a true believer. He loves you, and he preaches your word with truth. Father, that is a blessing. Father, we ask, therefore, that you would protect him from the evil one, from the powers of this world. Father, I pray for your church around the whole world. Because when I pray, I don't pray in our power. I pray in the power of Jesus Christ. Protect your church, Father. We pray for the whole church. We pray for your plan, that your will would be done through the whole earth. And Father, we thank you that your day is coming because of what you have done at the cross. Father, I pray also for the Vacation Bible School that's coming up. Father, I pray for each person that has willfully, because of love of Jesus, they're going to dedicate their time. Father, I pray that the seeds that you will plant there, that you will water and grow. And Father, to help these people understand that what they're seeing may not occur for years, that you plant something in the heart of a child. Father, you are the one that makes it grow. And we give you praise and glory for that, Father. I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes forward in thankfulness for his work, Father. Bless him. Lift him up and protect him. And to continue to use him in a powerful way. And Father, we, in all things, we give you the praise and the glory. And we thank you for your sacrifice in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Appreciate that. Well, I want to warn you that this message is going to be a little bit on the intense side, not the fluff like I normally preach. And it's going to have a Greek lesson that is involved, but the end result of that Greek lesson is a much more powerful understanding of a simple verse that we hear all the time. As I was going through it, I think, wow, 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 as this verse was unfolding. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, some of you know that verse, right? Those verses, those three verses. Remember, we spent 17 weeks on four verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, 4, 5, 6, 7, 4 through 7, yes. those four verses. And this is going to be kind of the same thing. We're going to see this a lot because of the authority reference in here. But if you remember the verse, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in that authority, in your going, make disciples of all people groups, all ethne, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." I know you have that memorized. But let's take a look at what he's asked us to do. He's asked us as disciples of Jesus Christ to make disciples of every ethnic group out there and do the baptizing and the teaching and the like. That's part of discipleship. But this is a daunting task. Can you imagine the almost 8 billion people in the world and all the gazillion little tribes and nations that are out there, all the different people groups, and we're supposed to finish this great commission. We know that it does get done because we know those groups are before the throne. But it's daunting, and it's going to require the authority of Jesus Christ for sure, and it's going to require every single follower of Jesus to participate, introvert and extrovert, the preachers and the listeners, but everybody's got to be a disciple maker. There's no choice in this matter. It's not, he didn't take him to the hill and say, "Listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so all you evangelists, make disciples. All you Bible scholars, make disciples." No, he said, all of you participate. How sad is it that we've had people throughout these last 21 centuries or so, 20 centuries, give their lives to share the gospel with people. The Apostle Paul was told when he was talking to the elders in Ephesus, or the elders from Ephesus in the book of Acts, they told him, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be imprisoned. You might be beaten. You might die. And he said, "I'm willing." He said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might finish the race and complete the task which the Lord has called me, the task of testifying to the gospel of his grace. I am willing to die that people might know about Jesus." How many of you remember the five missionaries in the 1950s who went down to Ecuador to minister, to share Jesus with the Alca Indians? Just raise your hand up high. Some of you do, some of you don't. You need to read about it. There's Roger Yadarian and Nate Saint and Jim Elliot. That's the most popular one, Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot, his wife. And they all went down there. And you need to understand that the day that they died, the day that they were speared to death and were found floating down the river weeks later, they all had guns on them. And they all had guns on them so that if there was a wild animal, they would kill the wild animal. But if there was a confrontation between the Alcas, who were the of the Arani tribe, if they were confronted by this group who had never allowed a visiting person to go there and come out alive, if it was a contest between them and them, that they would not use their guns. They would give up their lives because they knew where they were going. They still wanted to share the gospel with a tribe who had killed everybody who had ever come and visit with them. But they wanted to do that. They were willing. And it's so sad to know that there are people all through the generations who have given their lives to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God, with individuals. And yet there are some Christians who do absolutely nothing. Nothing. I was told this past month, about a month ago, that one-third of Christians calling themselves born-again Christians don't give a dime to support kingdom work. That's atrocious to me. Some give less than $1,000 a year. That's 20 bucks a week. And then the rest of the whole kingdom work is supported by one-third of believers. Some people give nothing of their time. Begging people to help out with Vacation Bible School. That's in the evening when people have off from work. Yeah, it's added to your work day. I get it. I'm going to be there every day this week, but tonight. And I'll be helping out. I was recruited. I said, absolutely. I said, wherever you need me, you got me. I got to tell you, it's sad when some people will not do one single thing for the kingdom work. And yet this is daunting. We need not just the authority of Christ and not just every participant, but we need the power of God. Would you take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 20. You don't have to turn. Never mind. It's going to take you too long. Here we go. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29 through 31. God tells the prophet, "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy, and they mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them, and I will consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all that they have done, declares the sovereign Lord." When you and I stand up, when we participate, when we stand in the gap, lives are saved for all eternity. You guys know what a great feeling it is to win someone to Christ, to pluck that ear of corn. Maybe you weren't the one who planted the seed or did all the furrowing of the ground or put the fertilizer in or did all the planting, spiritually speaking, but you were there when the person surrendered their life to Christ. And what a great feeling. I wasn't there when my enemy friend became a follower of Christ. But man, I still get chills when I think about it. I connected with him a lot this past week, talking about his new walk with Christ. It is something so powerful. And yet some people don't participate. They don't stand in that gap. And those lives are lost. In Ephesians, stay with me for the Greek lesson. Are you still with me? Okay, stay with me. Heavy Greek now. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we read it this way: "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." That's how we read it. That's the only verse we're going to right at the moment. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When I started to tear this apart in the Greek, it says for that first word, instead of finally, it's the word henceforth. Now, I guess you can use finally, but finally has a finality to it, meaning, okay, this is the end of it. But the Greek is the word henceforth. Going forward from here. Now, finally in his discussion, but going forward, and then we have a big Greek word. Endunamuthe. Endunamuthe. It's one Greek word. It's a verb, and it has a lot in it. En is the beginning part of it. Means in. You got that one? En means in. Piece of cake. Dunamuthe. Dunamis. Dunamis. Dynamite. Empowering. Duthe, Endunamuthe, the end part of that is in the middle voice, and check this out, it's going to blow your mind. It's in the first person singular. Didn't that blow your mind? Like, what the, who cares, right? Listen to me. Endunamuthe, in dynamite, be empowered. It's in the middle voice. What is the middle voice in Greek and in English? The middle voice is the in-between, the middle of active and passive. If I'm using the passive voice in a verb, it's I'm acting on it. I hit the ball, okay? Rarity for me anyway. But I hit the ball, active. I was hit by the ball, passive. I wasn't given permission for the ball to hit me. That's passive. The middle of that is called the middle voice. Active, I'm participating by my own permission. And then passive, I get hit. The middle voice is I am allowing something to happen to me. Jesus says in first chapter of Acts, chapter 8, "And you will be my witnesses." You will be is in the middle voice. You will allow someone, the word there is martyr, you will allow somebody else to take your life in the spreading of the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's the middle voice. It's important here. Because instead of be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, now, and it's in the singular second person, that's you. You know, in the South, if you say y'all, that means just one person. If you say all y'all, it's everybody, right? Up here we say you, or we say all of you. Second person singular, second person plural. It's the you. This is second person singular. Why am I belaboring this? Because Paul talks to the Ephesian church as one person. Because they're supposed to be united in this. And now I'm going to put it all together with the final words as well in the Greek as they lay out word for word. Henceforth, allow yourselves to be empowered as a single entity, as a united group in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's word for word. That blows me away. We're supposed to be united, and there's something that happens. We are supposed to be empowered, and it's in the middle voice. So that is saying, don't let anything stop you from being empowered in the Lord. How is that done? Well, let me tell you, there's no shortcuts, and we're going to get into it in just a moment after we pray. Are you with me still? Loving Father, I thank you that you are a God who empowers us for the battle in which you have sent us. And you said you'd never leave us or forsake us, and you're with us in the battle, but we still have to fight. And so we come in the authority of Jesus' name, and we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be united as a church, like the church in Ephesus was. Lord, I pray we would be as one man. And Lord, that we would not let anything stop us from your empowering us in the strength of your might, so that we'll be ready for the battle. Now, Father, as we delve into this, Lord, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from being distracted in any way? And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears. Lord, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start this, and I need to move steadily through this, we need to start with the power source. I doubt that there is a single Christian, if you're a Christian in this room, a single Christian here who wants to engage in the battle against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world without power. That would be foolishness to go in there powerless. Even with the authority of Christ going behind us, we still need the power. And I tell you, we need it badly. Now, most of you would say, Pastor, I received power when I became a Christian. I received the Holy Spirit, and you'd be right. Let me tell you something, in case you've gotten this theology doctrine a little bit wrong. When you received the Holy Spirit, you received him en toto, completely, 100%. He doesn't come in and drips and drabs, and as you continue to walk in your walk with Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit comes. He's a person, and he comes and dwells within us, and he brings both of his pieces of luggage, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and he starts to mold us into the image of Christ, and he starts to work powerfully through us as we allow. Now, there are some people that say, well, that filled with the Holy Spirit is a perpetual thing, constantly being filled. Well, it's not because he didn't enter fully or that he's leaking out somehow, but he fills us as we yield different areas of our life to him. Does that make sense? You see, when we come to faith in Christ, we are transformed in holiness, but we're not necessarily transformed in behavior. And as we yield every spot, he fills those areas, and we become more and more like Christ, and he fills us, and he gives us more power. So the power source, yes, we do have the power source in us at the time when we come to Christ. Remember, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, we repeat the verse again, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the power source is there. The power source is in you fully. As you yield, you have more available power, if I can say it that way. But I got to tell you that just because the Holy Spirit's source is in you, the power source is there, doesn't necessarily mean that you have appropriated it. The believers in Ephesus were all believers. They all had the Holy Spirit. And yet, at the end of the letter that he writes, he says, now, every one of you, as a single individual, allow yourself to be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, to those who already have the Holy Spirit, 100%, make sure you continue to be empowered. What on earth is he talking about? Because if we don't get this down, we're going to lose a lot of the battles, I believe. Would you take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter, I'm getting chills up here, Matthew 22, because I know what's coming. Here we go. Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to reread what our brother read for us. Thank you, Don, for priming the pump. Verse 23 through 33, and then I'm going to explain a few things to you. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, get that in your brain, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first brother married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Now Jesus replied, you are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Lock that in your brain. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read in the Torah what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What on earth is this all about? The Sadducees were religious leaders who believed in the Torah, and that to some degree they were teachers. The Pharisees believed all of the Hebrew scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. They believed it was authoritative. The Sadducees did not. They dismissed a lot of it as authoritative. They hung on the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pharisees believed in an afterlife. The Sadducees did not believe that there was a heaven or a hell. They did not believe in angels or demons. They did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And yet they were teachers of law. And Jesus addresses all this nonsense. And because they did not believe what the Torah said, even though they said they held it as authoritative, they became powerless. Because the power of God is in the gospel message. I'm going to show you that in just a few moments. Take a look at this for a second. Jesus addresses them. And if you look at verse 29 again, he says this. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry or be married, but they will be like the angels in heaven. So first of all, Jesus addresses the issue of the resurrection. He says, at the resurrection, they will be like the angels in heaven. He knocks out all three of their things right there. He says, you guys are in error. You don't even know what your own Bible teaches. In the very beginning, it talks about the cherubim in front of the garden entranceway. Remember when God says, we can't let Adam and Eve get back in or else they'll eat from the tree of life and live forever. So he puts this sword that goes back and forth. That's kind of cool imagery. And then he has the cherubim, however many that is. So there's angels there. You guys know that from the very beginning. For the very first chapters of Genesis, but you don't believe it, and you lose the power of God. And then, of course, you see the burning bush, and Moses is talking to God as he's talking to him from the burning bush. He says, who are you? And he says, I am, not I was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're not dead, they're alive, they've been raised to life. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sadducees, don't you even know what the Torah says? You're in error. And you don't know the power of God, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't believe what you read. This is what it's all about. You got to know the gospel, and you got to believe it and put it into practice. Are you still with me? All right. So, knowing and acknowledging the scriptures as God's truth is critical for power. Indeed, it's called the sword of the Spirit in the armor that we see later on in Ephesians chapter 6. But you might come back at me and say, Pastor, the Word of God is huge. It's 66 books. That's a lot. Some of those books, by the way, are about a paragraph. Start with those, and you start, oh, man, I've read 7 books of the Bible today. But some of them are long, 150 chapters in Psalms, 31 in Proverbs. Some of them have, you know, Genesis has what, 40? No, it has 50. Then Exodus has 40. And you got a lot of chapters in those, you know, 37, 27, all these. And some of them are thick. I get it. I'm going to ask you a question. Be vulnerable for a second. If you've ever read through the Bible cover to cover at least once, would you raise your hand? Okay. Some of you have. Some of you are on your journey. I know of a man who's through Judges right now. He's never read through the Bible ever, but he's been on a journey. He's been sharing it with me. And some of you are there. You're working on your journey. But I encourage you, because if you don't know the scriptures, you will not be able to believe what's in them and thereby have power, the power of God. So please, you got to get into it. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes to this young fellow while he's on death row, and he says this. Now, this translation says, do your best. That's what this one says up here, do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. King James Version, I think, is better. It says, study to show yourself approved. Greek word means to be diligent, to be careful and conscientious in what you're doing. Do it with great care. Study the word of God so that you know what it says and you'll be able to rightly divide it. So when the battle comes, and there's going to be battles over the word of God, you know how Jehovah's Witnesses win most Christians to their faith? Because the Christians don't know what the Bible says. That's really what it comes down to. You're never going to win this battle on a theological thing with a Jehovah's Witness. It's a spiritual battle. Theirs is a spiritual blindness. I believe it. I've witnessed to countless Jehovah's Witnesses, gone to kingdom halls and shared the gospel with the book leaders. They call them book leaders, book study leaders. And it's a losing battle every time. I never win a battle that way because it's spiritual. It's not theological. It's a darkness. It's a veil, if you will. So, but you need to know what you're talking about, or else you may wash out yourself. Study to show yourself approved. A workman needs not to be ashamed, and who rightly divides the word of truth. You need to know the whole Bible. You need to know the Old Testament. You say, well, I just want to know the New Testament. It's a lot easier. And I want to know about Jesus. Yes, you need to know about Jesus. But if you read the Old Testament, that's the foundation that gives force to the gospel message. That tells you why Jesus had to come. And the whole buildup to it, the whole sacrificial system and appeasing God and the blood of rams and bulls and the like, and now the once and done sacrifice of his son. But the Old Testament builds up to it. But you need to know also the gospel, because the gospel really is the power of God. Would you take your Bibles once again and go over to Romans chapter 1? I'm moving here, people. I'm moving. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul writes to the Roman church, the church that is surrounded by paganism everywhere. Says, I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. You are ignorant because you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. This is the power we need for battle. Be empowered constantly. Always allow the scriptures to be absorbed in your heart, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Did you notice what Paul writes in verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Do you know what the first feeling or emotion that is at least inferred in the scripture is? Up until this weekend, and my teaching changes from time and again, up until this weekend, I would have said it was fear. As soon as they fell, there was fear, and Adam hid, and he heard the thunderous voice of God as God went back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm in theophany, and he was afraid, and God calls out, Adam, where are you? And Adam reveals himself. He said, where are you? And he says, I'm here, and I'm hiding because I was naked, and I was afraid. And I thought one of the first consequences of rebellion against God's command was fear, but the first one is not. If you go to the end of the second chapter of Genesis, you don't have to go there now, but it says, and Adam and his wife Eve were both naked, and they were not ashamed. What happens as soon as they eat of the fruit? They notice they're naked, and they quickly cover up because they're ashamed. Satan brings in from the very start, he brings shame, and he tries to shame us in a thousand different ways. There's a time when we need to blush for our behavior. That's what those scriptures says. My people have forgotten how to blush. But I think there's a point where we have to say, listen, this is the enemy shaming me. And Paul says, listen, you're trying to shame me into silence. You're trying to tell me not to preach the gospel, not to tell people, and you're trying to make me to be a fool. And you Pharisees are trying to silence me with shame because I was a Pharisee at one time. And I'll tell you what, he says, I'm not going to be ashamed. And that same thing that's happened then is happening now. And you're being shamed into silence. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. So you can't let anybody shame you. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, you're with me. I understand that even with this motivation, still some people are going to come against you and say that what you teach is garbage. Would you take your Bibles one more time? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thanks for your patience. Paul says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize. In verse 17, I am. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel that we preach is foolishness. And I got to step back and say for a moment, I can understand that. You guys believe that God had a son? You guys believe that that son told about the kingdom, did great, great things, and yet he still died on a cross that was reserved for the worst of criminals, even though you say he never did a single thing wrong? And then he died on the cross, and while he was dying, the graves opened up, and people were raised to life, and 3 days later after the resurrection, they went into a city. You believe that? You believe that in the middle of the day when it was supposed to be sunny, it was dark for 3 hours? You believe that? You believe that when he was in the tomb and his body started to decay, but all of a sudden on the third day, he rose again to life more glorious than before? You believe that? You believe that he ascended into heaven? Just went up into the sky. You believe that? That's foolishness to me. You believe that Jesus is coming back riding on a white horse and all the angels with him all riding white horses in the sky? Sounds like foolishness, doesn't it? Until your heart is changed and you know the power of God because you believe what the scriptures say because they have track record of perfect, perfect truth. But if you don't know it, you can't believe it. If you know it, then at least you can move in that right direction. This message of the cross is going to be foolishness to others. Some is going to be the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to read one thing to you, and then we're done. Joshua chapter 1. I was in Joshua this week in my devotionals, and it's interesting. Listen to how many times God tells Joshua in this opening chapter, just a couple of verses I'm going to do, to be strong and courageous, and then we're done. Verse 5, God is speaking to Joshua, Moses is dead, now get up and take the people. There's a point where you stop your mourning and get going. God says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. That's an incredible promise. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Number 2, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. That means you're going to win the battles. Keep this book of the law. Notice how he's tying in the scriptures with power for the battle. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I tell you what, if God told me, listen, you're going over there. Listen, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. I didn't mean that. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be strong. Be courageous. Be strong. Be very courageous. Be strong. Be courageous. I'm never going to leave you. No one's ever going to beat you as long as you live. But don't be afraid. I'm thinking, I'm afraid because something's in front of me. The battle's coming. And you know that Joshua goes to battle after battle after battle, but the promise is there. But he also says this, make sure that the words that were given to you are right there. You meditate on it because that's going to give you success. That's the power in the battle. People, we are powerless like the Sadducees when we don't know the word of God and when we don't believe it. So I want to encourage you to get into the fight. If we are in error because we do not know the scriptures or the power of God, how can we possibly win a battle that we want so desperately to win? So I want to encourage you to not only read the word of God, but to do so knowing it is the power of God unto salvation. And the lives of many are resting on your understanding of this. The lives of many. Go and make disciples, but you got to do it in power. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that someone took this message, however it was translated to them, and they put it into action in my life, and they put it into action of these believers here. They believed that they were supposed to share the gospel, the good news, the power of God with other people, that they believed it themselves and were convincing in it. And you opened up our eyes by the Spirit, and we received that gospel message. Father, I pray for every single person in this room to wake up to the reality that there are billions of people that are lost, and we are called to make disciples of all ethne, of all people groups. We're supposed to do this as one united church, as one body. Father, may they be one as you and I are one. Father, may the people here in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church be united. May we not be divisive. May we not tear at each other, but may we move forward as a mighty army, with the authority of Christ and the power of the word, the power of the gospel, the power of God. Father, make us students of the word that we may know what we're talking about when contested. And may we believe it with all of our hearts. Now, Father, if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may be quickly forgotten, and may only those things which are of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand and that you would grab someone's hand. And I'm going to do a Pastor Mike on you. Is that okay? As we leave, I didn't do this for either service, so you're the lucky ones. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, read the word. Thank you. That's all I want you to say. Read the word. Listen to the benediction in light of what you just heard. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. To do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.